A couple of weeks ago, Diane and I were talking about church, and I said, you know, I listened to tapes, and I heard Gary Enrig. Does anybody remember Gary Enrig? He used to be the pastor at Reinhardt, and he always had these great illustrations. He was a history nut, and he would, you know, bring up this historical events that you're like, and he thought everybody knew them, and if you're not a history nut, you don't know. And then we were talking about that, and I thought, where does he get these stories, you know? And then I thought about Don Geiger, who always uses, like, literature, you know, and he has great stories from, you know, Macbeth or somebody, I don't know, or Shakespeare. And I thought, you know, I wish I had things like that. And Diane said, well, you have jokes. So I'm like, doesn't seem to be the same. So, you know, I kind of wish I had more historical illustrations for you. But with that in mind, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever really stubbed your toe? Yeah, everybody, you know, and you feel really like the instant it happens, you're like, what? I did it the other morning when Diane was trying to sleep, and you know, you want to scream, and it's like, and if you really, I mean, not just a bump, I mean, if you ever really did it where you just, your entire body all of a sudden wakes up to the fact that you have a little toe, you know, that you ignored for the last 57 years of your life, or however many you've been alive, but I mean, it really wakes you up. It's like an incredible pain. And then all of a sudden, all of the things that seem pretty unimportant about your foot come right to the surface. And there's many different parts of our body. They all have different purposes. But, you know, when that thing happens, you realize, you know, when I stub my toe, my entire body is involved, right? It's an illustration or an example of what Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is really one of the first times that Paul brings up the idea of the body of Christ. And we'll get into it a little bit. But the illustration is every part of the body is important. Okay, and we're going to go through that a little bit, and Paul's going to explain different gifts. And I'm sure you've heard sermons on the gifts, and there's controversy over how many gifts you have, which ones exist today. We're not going to get into that, okay? We're going to get into the gifts that Paul talks about here, and then just kind of talk about how we should use our gifts a little bit. And what Paul said, what we went over last week was, Paul is moving from the explanation in Romans 1, chapter 1 through Romans 11 on who we are in Christ, all that he has done for us, all that we sang about today, where worthy is the Lamb. If it was not for what he did for us at the cross, you and I are hopeless. But since he died for us and we have believed, we have now been transformed from the old, who we were in Adam, to now who we are in Christ. We are now new creations. And then Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he's going to explain to us how this is lived out. The first thing he explains is kind of like we talked about last week. It's a general explanation of what happens. And he says, he urges us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a holy and living sacrifice. We sang one of the songs today, you know, that, you know, we need to lay our life on the altar. The difference between us and a sacrifice in the Old Testament is we can crawl off the altar, right? I mean, there are times when you think, I'm really dedicated today. And then there's other days when you hope you make it, right? I mean, hopefully I'm not the only one that ever feels like that. But I mean, there are days when you think, I'm not sure I'm that great of a sacrifice. And I'm not sure I really feel like sacrificing today, right? But Paul says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be, Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. All of us have that problem. I mean, the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talked about that being a passive verb. It's really, let God transform you. Just participate. Let him do his work. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he goes on. Let me read verses 3 through 8 and see what Paul has to say about the gifts. And how now are... The first thing he's going to do in these verses is how this new relationship we have with him work. The first place he shows how it works out is in the church. Okay, if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, that his subtitles will show you that. He's going to first deal with how this works out in the church. Then it's going to talk about how we relate to society, to the rest of the world, how we relate to the government, and how we relate later on judging one another. But let's read, if you follow along with me, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So that, I mean, it's... seems like it's kind of self-evident, some of these things that he says. But the first thing Paul wants us to do is to think rightly about ourselves. Okay, that's what he says in verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you." You know, and I guess we don't want to change the scripture, man and woman. I mean, he's talking to mankind. Everybody knows that, right? I mean, so he says to every one of us, "among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." The first thing Paul tells us to do is to think right about ourselves. You know, there's been articles about low self-esteem, right? I mean, that's one of the things that psychology... Has anybody ever studied psychology? And isn't that one of the things... Did you study psychology? A little bit. Where, like, oh, people have bad self-esteem. We need to build up their self-esteem. There was an article I read one time about in Japan... they did a study of the high school kids, and they were like unbelievable in math, you know. And they asked them, "What do you think about your math?" And they're like, "Oh man, we're really bad." Then they studied the U.S. and you know who, and they weren't as great in math. Like, and I'm not that great in math. So if you're a real math person, that's cool. But some of us just don't get it, you know. And so they were asked the kids, "How do you do in math?" And they were like, "Oh, man, we feel pretty good about it." You know, because there's this whole thing in the United States about making you feel good about yourself, right? You don't make, you know, well, you know, in math, that's the problem with math. There's right and there's wrong. You know, Joshua would try, you know, he always would try to figure creative ways to get to the answer. Well, there's not. Just... follow these rules and you get to the answer, right? That's what most of us hate about math. It's like, it's the way you do it. And so there's this whole thing about how do we properly think about ourselves? You know, do we have this inflated view of ourselves and think, you know, man, I'm pretty good. You know, look what God did for me. He must have chose me because he knew how good I'd be and how faithful I would be. You know, and I had a little bit of a problem with this in seminary. Because people would say, you know, "Oh, there's some of you that could have been, you know, really, you know, the top in the business world." And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I was a grunt in the business world. I wasn't one of the top guys. And, you know, you're going to be, you know, you're some of the best come to Dallas Seminary. And also, you start thinking, wait a minute, you know, I ought to be, thank God I have the time to come here, you know, and the money and the, you know, and I don't, and I think you have to be a little bit careful, you know, when you graduate from Dallas Seminary and think, and you get a master of theology, who, you know, who can really master theology? And so there's this point that Paul is saying, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So there's this balance. Don't have this overinflated view of yourself. You know, some of you are old enough in here to remember Muhammad Ali. You know, when and for the young people, I mean, that in those days when a black guy got up and said, "I'm the greatest," that that didn't go over real big for some people. I mean, this country was still pretty prejudiced. And when he railed about being the greatest, I mean, and then he proved it. You know, he proved it. The other thing I thought of was, remember Joe Namath? You know, again, when there was the AFC and the NFC, there was two leagues in football. And the AFC was kind of like, they were the minor guys, you know, they tried to start their own league because they couldn't get into the NFL, and then Joe Namath comes out, and it was, I don't know if it was a Super Bowl or it might have been a Super Bowl, I don't know, but he came out and said, "I guarantee we're going to win," and everybody's like, you know, they're going to get annihilated, and he did it. I don't know, I mean, if you remember that, when he did it, I mean, I was young, so some of you probably don't remember. But, I mean, he had an inflated view of himself. The problem was, he did it. I mean, I don't know how he did it. But what Paul is saying is, you know what? We need to have a proper view of ourselves, a proper self-esteem. You know, I can beat myself up pretty good sometimes. And I go from feeling pretty good about myself sometimes to feeling pretty bad about myself sometimes. And what I think Paul is saying is, Bob, you know, think properly about yourself. Don't put yourself down all the time. And I want to say that to you guys. I mean, the world has a tendency to put us down. You know, when I start comparing myself to Gary Inrig or Don Geiger or Chuck Swindoll or Aaron or anybody, you know, he didn't call me to be Chuck Swindoll. He didn't call me to be Chris Hoover. He didn't call me. He called me to be me. And he called Aaron to be Aaron and Chuck to be Chuck and you to be you. And Paul says, have a proper view of yourself. Not too inflated, but not too deflated either. Don't, you know, walk around quoting Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. right? I mean, there's a balance, guys. And young people, there's a balance. When you're maturing and you look around and you start comparing yourself to other kids and, well, I'm not as tall and I'm not as athletic and I'm not as good looking. Stop it. And think how God looks at you and says, I take you just like you are. Whether you're artistic or mathematical or can write or can, I mean, God likes you just, he made you who you are. And Paul is saying you ought to think properly about yourself in sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. When I first got saved and I met Diane's mom and dad, And their story was unbelievable. I mean, he got saved on a New Year's Eve. A year later, he was packing up his family, two kids, a pregnant wife, sold everything they had, loaded it into 5 55-gallon drums, and was flying off to Paraguay. And I'm like, there is no way I would do that. That's his measure of faith. And her, Lois. I mean, her. When you listen to their stories, it's kind of funny because Lois has a different view of it than Don. You know, I mean, it was really kind of amusing. He loved it, and she's like, you know, Diane was born in this operating room that looked like this. You know, I mean, but that was his measure of faith, and their measure of faith. Don't look around and say, you know, oh, I should be more like. Whoever, God has given you a measure of faith. You know, don't look around a bunch and think, you know, I need to be more like or more faithful like. God says, Paul says here, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Live your faith, not mine, not your mom and dad's. But yours, okay? Then he goes on in verse 4, and this is where he starts to talk about the body. Verse 4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." If you want to look up this whole thing about gifts and the body of Christ, there's Gary Inrig, I got this from his tape, there's four things to remember, 2 12s and 2 4s. It's in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's one place he talks about the gifts, and he talks about it in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So if you want to look up the gifts, those are the four passages that deal with the gifts, and there's about, I don't know, 19 or 20 of them. I didn't count them. But that's where he begins to talk about the gifts, and he talks about it as our body. He relates to it, the body of Christ, as our physical body. That's thus my introduction. When you stub your toe, your entire body all of a sudden is involved, right? And, you know, sometimes we in 1 Corinthians, if you read that, Paul gives this illustration. Well, what if the hand said to the foot, you know, I'm better than you? Well, stub your foot sometime and you'll find out how much better it is. Well, the eye, would the eye ever say to the ear, well, you know, I'm way better than you? And the illustration is, and what Paul is saying here, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, you would not want me to lead singing. Trust me. I mean, we could try it one day, and I'll bet you it will be a different atmosphere when it's over, you know. Well, and sometimes do I feel jealous of people that can sing? Well, sometimes, you know. But I'll wait till heaven, because I'll bet we'll all have good voices in heaven, and I won't have a Yankee accent. And but we all have different gifts, right? And we ought to appreciate another's gift, and not just. And if it, you know, if you like the way the music is, and we do have really good music here, if you like that and that you're interested in it, ask Todd. Maybe you can sing. You know, I mean, that would be how you could use your gift. But the point is, Paul is saying is there's a one body, many different members. We are all here for a reason. God put this group of people together for a reason. We all have different gifts, okay? So we who are many are one body and are individually members one of another. One gift is not more important than another. That's a hard thing to think about. When you go to hear Chuck Swindoll, people have said that I go to Chuck's church. You know, I think he hates that. Even, you know, Aaron last week or a couple weeks ago, when he said, "It's your pulpit." This is our pulpit. This isn't my pulpit. This isn't, you know, I'm here because you guys are gracious and listen. You know what I mean? I mean, this isn't my pulpit. Not one gift. We're individually members one of another. It takes all of us. It takes the young people. If you know, I'm telling you, if you guys sit there and whether you realize it or not, and it, sometimes you might get bored and fall asleep, but it's an encouragement for me to see you there. Because you're like the next. You're the church that will be here when I'm dead. So it's an encouragement to just see you sitting there. You know, and it's okay if you don't take notes, and it's okay if you sometimes aren't real interested. That's okay. But that you're here, it's an encouragement to me. So whether you're sitting there or standing up here or doing the music, we're all important. We're all members one of another. Verse 6 says, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The other thing that I think he wants to describe here is that there's a unity in these gifts. You know, God kind of dispersed them out just right. And just like our body, when you have the flu and it's not working right, the whole thing suffers, right? I mean, you're in bed. You know, when you had laryngitis, I mean, it was like, when you can't talk, you can't, what do you do? I mean, so your whole, so what Paul is describing is when it works, it really works good. When one part of the body is suffering, you know, we all kind of do. We all kind of miss Madeline. Or when people aren't here, it's not like we go, we're not taking attendance and checking off to make sure you're here. I mean, that's not the point. But the point is, we miss you when you're not here. Because we're all part of the body, and we're all important. And there's diversity in these gifts. And there's an interdependence in these gifts. I could not do this. This would be a different hour, or if I preach longer, hour and a half, whatever, if you didn't have the music. You know, and Aaron talked about that. I mean, it was interesting. We start worship the minute we open in prayer. The minute you open in prayer. And there are times, you know, I like sitting in front because I can hear more people sing. You know, I really do. I mean, it's different when you hear everybody singing. And we are all singing. I mean, and doesn't it create an atmosphere in here that is different than the world? You know, it's different than my atmosphere when I go to work, I'll tell you. And I need this service. I need to be here on Sunday. Not just to do this, but to receive something. Then Paul goes on in verse 6, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us each exercise them accordingly." Now, one of the questions that I think come up is, how do you know what gift you have? You know, how do you, and now there's, I've never done it, but Aaron, don't they have do they have a course in spiritual gifts? They do. They have a course in it. I think they now have a survey you can take, right, to find out your spiritual gift. Has anybody ever taken one? Have you taken it? Was it a good or bad? Never mind. We won't ask that. But it's more or less like a personality test. If you've ever, I've taken like 20 personality tests, and I always come out the same. It's never a surprise. You know, I got the same issues. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which test you take. When we were in seminary, you have to take the MMPI. Do you still have to take that? That's like this huge one. It's like 500 questions. It takes forever. And they're like, this. The questions are, this is either true about you or not true. You can't comment on them. I mean, it drives you nuts. And I was mad when I took this test. I was like, this is, you know, I want to go to seminary. I don't want to be a shrink. And, yeah, I mean, so when I went to have it evaluated, when I had counseling in seminary and I sat with Paul Meyer, he's really a cool guy, and he goes, "Man, you were mad when you took this test." I'm like, it was like clairvoyance, you know. And he goes, you know, and it was probably when you were growing up, it was probably Bobby wants this, Bobby gets that. And I said, did you call my mom? I mean, this test was like weird how much he knew about me. He had never talked to me before. I really think that the spiritual gifts are something different. I mean, I think God can use your personality and your bent. I think he can, and he does. But I think the gifts that God gives might surprise you, might, you know, confound you. Like, man, I never thought I would ever do this. You know, and so how do we know what our gift is? And the illustration I have is when I was in high school, I liked athletics. I mean, I really thought I was a jock. So I was a freshman and at this all-boys high school, and I went out for baseball because I played softball. In Chicago, when you play softball, it's about this big. It's called 16-inch softball, and it's really big, so it's easier to catch, you know. And it's hard, but it's not like a league ball, you know. So I go out to play trial for the baseball team, and the guy asks you, what do you want to play? And I said, outfield, because it's less dangerous, you know. I mean, when people hit line drives at you in the infield, it's scary. You know, I was afraid of that little ball. So the guy says, okay, play third base. And the scariest position on the field, I think, because how many of you have played baseball? When somebody line drives a ball at third base, I'm just going to duck. I'm not going to catch it. I want to get out of the way. This thing hurts. Because when I was a little kid, I played fill-ins. That's a baseball league. And I remember this one kid on third base got hit right in the face with a line drive. That was it for me. I'm like, I'm not playing this kid. His nose was all over the place. I played third base, and the guy hits a nice, easy ground ball to me, and I miss the first one. You know, goes between my legs. Next one I catch, and I look over, and like first base is like way far away. You know, have you ever been on a regular baseball field? When you play softball, the lines are 60 feet, not 90 feet. So I'm like, I wing this ball as hard as I can. It goes flying over the first baseman's head, not even close. So the guy comes walking over and he says, you know, maybe you ought to try another sport. And he did it graciously. It wasn't like yelling at me, but he was right. You know, I mean, and so how do you figure out your spiritual gift? Try it. Try something. If there's a, you know, if we had a bunch of, you know, the kids, if you ever have to volunteer to go back and work with the kids, you'll find out if you're a good teacher or not real fast, especially with that age. You know, I mean, they're not real kind about if they're bored, you know. So if you ever have a chance, if somebody asks you to speak at a whatever or be in a play, try it. You'll find out. You'll know, you know, and if they're kind, they won't, you know, tell you to try another sport nicely. But that's how you find out. I don't think there's this, like, mysterious thing. Do I hum and pray all the time about my gift? Just try something. Try it, and you'll find out. I asked Amy, where's Amy? There she is. She's hiding. I asked her the other day, I said, she came back from soccer, and she said, she had a lot of fun. And I, being a dad, it's a stupid question, and my first question was, did you score? Because I'm thinking, that's how you have a great day, you know, you score. And she goes, looks at me and goes, well, I play defense. And I asked Chris this morning, do defensive people ever score in soccer? It's rare, right? I mean, it's rare. It's rare. Because if she was trying to score, she might be out of position, right, in the course of a game. So there's this thing about you ought to take the gift that God gives you and say, okay, I'm a defensive player. I don't have to score. It's good for the team. Not everybody's a quarterback. Not everybody's a running back. Not everybody's a lineman. You know, if everybody was, Rex Grossman, I'll use the Bears because I know. If everybody was Rex, well, that's a bad illustration. They'd really be in trouble. They're in trouble anyway. But you know what I mean? So accept the gift you've got. You know, be comfortable with who you are and how God has bent you and made you, and it's okay. So let's go, and then and he's going to go through these gifts. Let me go through them quickly. There's like seven gifts listed here. He says, "For since we have gifts differing according to the grace given us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith." There's a whole controversy over whether there's prophets today. You know, if you're in the charismatic church, there are, right? I mean, they're prophesying all the time. They're given, you know, the one guy on Channel 58 the other day declared that this is the year of Jubilee. You know why? Because he just turned 50. You know, and I don't want to criticize, but come on. You know, the year of Jubilee was, you know, something the Jews were supposed to celebrate, and it wasn't because he turned 50. And now he's promising people, dream your dream, and this is the year of Jubilee, and you're going to get it. I think in the evangelical world and in our world, I better not say something that's outside of Scripture. I pray and I think about the Word, and God hasn't told me something outside and say, I have prophecy that He's going to give us that building. Now, I'm praying that He might give us that building. But I can't say that He's going to give us that building. That's kind of extra biblical. Whether it's, you know, this, I'm past the year of Jubilee in my, but, you know, you can't say that. And I think that's what He's saying. The prophecy is telling forth the Word of God. In our, in the Old Testament, it was foretelling the future, but they also taught people the Word of God, okay? So if I start getting off like something like that, you better come and stop me, you know. If I say we're going to have a dream and, you know, we're going to take over First Baptist Church and we're going to change Roy City and, you know, that might not be God's plan. So if we're going to, the people that prophesy or preach ought to preach according to the faith they have, you know, to the portion of his faith. I better not say something outside of what I think Scripture is saying. It's scary. It is a scary thing to preach. James says, you know, let not many of you be teachers, because there's a greater judgment. This is a little creepy. But I better just do it according to the faith that he gave me. Not Chuck Swindoll's or Don Geiger or Gary Enrich's. So that's the first one he talks about, is prophecy. The second thing he talks about, he says, if service in his serving. Now, it's kind of duh. I mean, you know what that word is? That's the word we get deacon from, right? Did you know that? And so the second thing that Paul brings up is service. Deacons. Now, it was interesting. I was hoping this happened today. When we were singing and Ron came up and adjusted the, you know, I have no idea. If I started adjusting that thing, we would be in trouble. You know what I mean? But somebody's got to. Somebody has to know how to do that stuff. Is it fun? For me, it wouldn't be. You know, it wouldn't be for you either if I was adjusting it. But I mean, there's whatever, if God has put service on your heart, serve. Just serve him. And it's no less important than preaching. We got to really believe that. You know, there is a lot of planning. Who prints the bulletin? Does everybody know who prints them? Does anybody know who prints them? Betsy prints them. Now, what would happen if You didn't have a bulletin. I mean, the bulletin is an important part of our service. I mean, I wouldn't know the words. You know, I wouldn't know all those words. So whatever it is, if it's the women's ministry, if God put, Jane, if God put on your heart to have a women's ministry, it's cool that you're just doing it, you know. And the thing with the high school kids, if God put that on your heart, we need to do this, you know. If it's service, serve. You guys did that for us when Diane was gone. And I, you know, I'm really bad at writing thank you notes, and that's not an excuse. But man, you know, that saved us. You know, that was a service to us. Joshua and I would have having meals there. We could just throw it in there, and you know, we had trouble cleaning up, but the meals were good. The meals worked really good. That was a service. I mean, that was. Then he goes on, he says, he who teaches in his teaching. If you're a teacher, just do it. You know, you'll find out if you're good at it or not. If you like it or not. Some of you may hate it. I don't know if I should tell this story about Diane. When we first got married, she was very quiet. I mean, when we came to seminary, she was pretty quiet. And then all of a sudden she started getting involved in women's ministries and stuff and homeschooling, and she's a good teacher, you know. And I wouldn't, you know, it's not like, was she trained in that? No. But when I tell people we homeschool, and the first thing out of their mouth is, where did your wife go to school? And when I say Schur's, they're like, no, college. And I say, well, she didn't go. Well, how does that work? Go read Romans chapter 12, verse 7. He who teaches, let him teach. He who exhorts in his exhortation. That word, and I'm sure you've heard this, that word means come alongside, right? And I saw that on, have any of you seen the movie Flag of Our Fathers?
Whoa.
It's pretty disturbing, so. But there's, because I have trouble with war movies. I really still have trouble with war movies because it was a bad war. It was about Iwo Jima, and it's about the Marines that lifted that flag. But there's a part in there where the doctor, the corpsman, has his arm around this guy, and he's walking him back to the tent where they can get fixed. That's what encouraging, exhortation means. He put his arm around the guy and helped him walk. There's times in this room when we are going to need help walking the walk. There are times, and there are people in here that are encouragers. Gary Enrich said, and sometimes you need a pat on the back, and sometimes you need a kick a little lower. I mean, there's some encouraging that says, come on, you know, let's get going. So Paul says, if you're an encourager, just do it. He who gives with liberality. And it's not like when he gets into these gifts, the question is, well, isn't everybody supposed to give? Well, I think so. Well, not think so. I know so. We're all supposed to give. But there are people that like really give. And I don't think, and it just happened to me, the first thing we think about is amount. If think about the widow, you know, and the people walking into the temple and throwing their money in so everybody can clang and hear it. And then Jesus points to the widow who gave everything. This has nothing to do with amount. It has everything to do with their heart and giving. And it can happen with the young people. It happens with us. I mean, when God puts something on your heart and says you need to give, you better listen. When he says, give it with liberality, that word means simply. Do it simply. Don't do it to receive. You know, I'll give you another little pet peeve of mine. How many of you have ever been in a church where you did a fundraiser? Like had a professional guy come in. Have you ever done that? Yeah. These guys are good. I mean, they know how to raise money. And it costs you money to get them in there. But they have a day where after they talk about giving and make a pledge, and you actually walk up and drop your pledge. And they have a story. I actually heard this on the radio at one church where the guy told about how him and his wife and what they were going to give. I have a problem with that. I personally don't want to know what anybody gives here. We'll let Ron know that and the IRS. Because we need to give simply, not to get influence, not to say, well, I gave the music system, so I get to pick the music. You know, I mean, that happens in churches. You ought to give simply. Amount. Let God worry about the amount. You know what I mean? He can make a little into a lot. He who leads with diligence. That word diligence means don't be hasty about it. There is a whole... I'm taking a leadership class in our office now. And there are, I'm sure people have seen leaders that are like bulls, right? That are just tough to work for. They're on a path and you just better go with them or get out of the way. And there are ones that think, actually my old boss, there's probably a male-female thing going on there that working for a lady for some reason wasn't real good for me. But she was like, she told everybody what a great leader she was. That isn't diligently to me. You know, now I got to tell you, hopefully she never listens to our website. But but you ought not do it hastily. You ought not just jump in and say, I'm the leader. Try that with your kids sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to get them to come along than push them along. So don't do it hastily. That's what I think Paul's saying. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy gets tough. You know, the illustration Gary used was, if you've ever watched Eeyore, what's the name of, what is it? Winnie the Pooh. And Eeyore, and then, oh my, I have to, that's not how you want to show mercy. You know, okay, I'll come over if I have to. You know, that's not cheerful. I mean, when we had meals, you guys were, well, you know, there's some more. And it was kind of cheerful. I mean, it was nice. It was kind of like I didn't have to feel guilty. So if you're going to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's enough bummers in the world, you know what I mean, and sad people. We need to kind of, you know, lift each other up. The gist of this is, the next time you stub your toe, think how important it is and how important you are to this body and to the body in general. And we all have different gifts. And don't wish to be Chuck Swindoll or Gary Enrig or whoever. Be who God gifted you to be, not me or Diane. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our church. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you that you have promised that you're going to gift us just in the right amount, in the right way, in the right time, that we can all participate in the ministry and be the body of Christ on this planet. In this world, so that the world can look in on us and say there's something different there. And Father, we thank you most of all that you loved us enough when we do get discouraged, when we do look around, when we do get down on ourselves or think too highly of ourselves, that you are the great encourager and come alongside of us and lift us up and say, folks, I love you enough to die for you. Help us this week to remember that every day, that you care for us and you care what happens every day of our lives, and that we focus our attention on you and what you did for us at the cross. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.